Amen. Well, let's take our Bibles again. And this time turn to the Gospel of John. Written for us that we might believe that Jesus is the Son of God. And by believing have eternal life. John, as we return back to the 8th chapter of that Gospel. And today, Lord willing, will be the final sermon in this chapter before we move on to chapter 9. Jesus in John 8, it is a very eventful chapter. We see that the chapter opens and Jesus is presented with the adulterous woman. He tells her to go and to sin no more after delivering her from those who would rather judge her. Jesus gives the words of encouragement that He is the light of the world. There are those who present themselves as those who believe. And Jesus very quickly refuses them, which is shocking to us because He knows their hearts. They say they believe, but listen to where their hearts really are by the end of the chapter. Let's begin with verse 48. For Jesus has just concluded calling them children of the devil. The Jews answered and said to Him, "Do we not say rightly that You are the scum of the earth?" That was what was intended when they called Him the Samaritan. "Do we not say rightly that You are a Samaritan and have a demon?" Jesus answered, "I do not have a demon, but I honor My Father, and you dishonor Me. But I do not seek My glory. There is One who seeks and judges. Truly, truly, I say to you, if anyone keeps My word, he will never see death." The Jews said to Him, "Now we know that you have a demon. Abraham died, and the prophets also. And you say, if anyone keeps My word, he will never taste of death. Surely, you are not greater than our father Abraham who died. The prophets died too. Whom do you make yourself out to be?" Jesus answered, "If I glorify Myself, My glory is nothing. It is My Father who glorifies Me, of whom you say He is our God, and you have not come to know Him, but I know Him. And if I say that I do not know Him, I will be a liar like you. But I do know Him and keep His word. Your father Abraham rejoiced to see My day, and he saw it and was glad." So the Jews said to Him, "You are not yet 50 years old, and have you seen Abraham?" Jesus said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was born, I am." Therefore, they picked up stones to throw at Him. But Jesus hid Himself and went out of the temple. Heavenly Father, we pray for Your power from on high to enable us to hear these words, to hear them in the way that Jesus meant, to hear them and receive them and to live by them and to trust our souls to them. Father, I pray that You would keep the evil one from coming and from snatching the seeds as soon as they hit the soil. We pray that You would give lasting fruit to the words that have been read today. Again, we pray, make Jesus everything to us. We pray, depending upon You, pleading for You to be merciful. In the name of our Savior Jesus. Amen. Would you be seated? We come to the end of this chapter, and this is not the first time that we have read through the end of the chapter. We realize that as we come to the end, something momentous is happening. Otherwise, why would there be this group of people grabbing stones to hurl at Jesus? What is going on here? Why is it that they want to throw stones at Jesus of all people? It's a great question. And one that I hope that we come to grips with this morning. Why would they want to throw stones at my Jesus? Remember, this was the crowd who over in verse 31 hung around because they said they believed in him. And now they want to kill him. Just as he knew what was in their heart earlier on in chapter 8, and which they at first refused to believe of themselves. This morning, the sermon will be, I think, fairly straightforward because I do not want you to miss what is happening in this set of verses. It will be, I think, with simple words, a simple sermon, but we need the supernatural work of God that we may comprehend it and believe it. Let us begin this morning by looking at a very precious promise. A very precious promise that Jesus gives here in verse 51. As he's speaking with them and as they're beginning to ramp up their attack towards him and their rejection against him, Jesus gives this promise in verse 51. Truly, truly, that, or your translation may say, verily, verily, and we've looked at this before, that when Jesus says this, it is as if he were saying today, listen, listen to me now, I have something very important to say. Particularly as he doubles the word, what he is about to say is extremely important to those who are about to hear. And what he has to say, which is very important for them to hear, is what? A great promise. If anyone keeps my word, he will never see death. Great promise. That if anyone... So this doesn't mean that if just the Jews keep his word, or just the Gentiles, or just people who grew up in nice two-parent families, or those who did not, or those who are of a particular skin color. No, it's if anyone keeps my word, if anyone had a nice moralistic upbringing, you will be able to see. No, it's not just for those who had nice moralistic upbringing. It's those who are in the dregs of sin. If they begin to keep the word of Christ, they too shall be given the promise never to see death. Remember, this is the same Jesus who over in the book of Revelation proclaimed himself to be the one who has the keys of death and of Hades. How do we know that Jesus has the right to proclaim that he has the power over death? Because of his resurrection. He was the one who died and the one who lives forevermore. And as the Son of God, he has the right to give life. If anyone keeps my word, he will never die. Now, the Jews listening to this at the moment began to scratch their heads. Well, certainly our father Abraham kept the word of God and he died physically. And the prophets certainly kept the word of God, didn't they? And yet they died. And yet you're saying if anyone keeps your word, they will never die. Well, this is the problem. They were thinking only in terms of the flesh. There is a second death to be had. The death of the soul. That touches upon all eternity. It is not that those who reject the Lord Jesus Christ shall die, never more to exist. No, we all have eternal existence. The book of Ecclesiastes tells us in the third chapter that God has appointed eternal life in the souls of men. Everyone in here has eternal existence. But you know from even living on this earth that there is a difference between merely existing and living. Now imagine for all eternity, there is a difference between existing and living. And Jesus Christ has come that we might have life and life abundant. It is the Lord Jesus Christ who comes and rescues us from the death that is due to us because of our sinful inclinations, those inclinations that go against the character and the conduct and the commands of God. In the Lord Jesus Christ, who is victor over death physically, He gives to us the right to be victors over death for all eternity as well. Our souls live when we live in Christ. Truly, truly, I say to you, if anyone keeps my word, he will never die. And what does this mean then? If anyone does something, they will never see death. Or taste of death, as the Jews would say, I think in verse 52. The point is, they were not arguing about the semantics of seeing or tasting death. It was rather the issue. They understood that Jesus was talking about through Him, those who keep His word will not experience death. Those who keep His word. Those who keep His word today. Who keep His word tomorrow. Who keep His word when people are watching and when nobody's watching. People who keep His word on a Sunday, on the Lord's Day, and who keep His word on a Tuesday afternoon or Thursday afternoon late after a hard week at work. Those who keep His word. His word is this, that He is the one by whom life is to be given. He is the Son of God. When we say that we are to keep His word, we are to hold it true and to hold it dear and to guard it, and not only to hold it and to guard it, but to live it. His word, such as in verse 24, "Therefore I said to you that you will die in your sins, for unless you believe that I am He," or "I am going back to the light of the world," or it could be the first time that Jesus says what He says over in verse 8, which we will explain in just a moment. "For unless you believe that I am, you will die in your sins." To believe that Jesus is the Son of God who comes to rescue the world from its sins for all those who will believe, to keep His word and continue to keep His word. For this is the mark of those who can have assurance that we persevere in Christ. That we persevere in His word. That we keep on keeping His word from day to day. Jesus would say this in the book of Revelation chapter 3 concerning one of the churches. "I know your deeds. Behold, I have put before you an open door which no one can shut. Because though you have little power, you have kept my word and not denied my name." Oh, my brothers and sisters in Christ, keep the word of Christ. Keep the word of hope of Christ in your hearts. Keep trusting in the fact that Jesus Christ is our only hope unto salvation. Keep the word of Christ to be holy, just as the Heavenly Father is holy. Keep the word of Christ that it is the Holy Spirit who is given to us, not only that we may be given the guarantee of eternal life, but also the power to live for Christ in the days until we reach eternity on the other side of the River Jordan of death. Keep the word. If anyone keeps my word, he will never experience death. Oh, will you experience the ceasing of breath in this body? Unless the Lord Jesus comes and gathers His church first, yes, we shall all expire physically. But Jesus says we go from life to life. Our soul goes on, and to be absent from this mortal flesh is to be present with the Lord. And so, in a sense, we do not see, we do not taste, the shadow of death does not pass over us, because we simply go from our souls living on this earth bound by this body to souls alive before the throne of God. If anyone keeps my word, they shall not see death. That is the precious promise that Jesus gives. And he gives it to whom? To anyone. To anyone who will truly yield their hearts to him and keep his word. But this brings about a probing question. This would be the second statement for you this morning. A probing question in verse 53. Now, the Jews who are listening to this, they hear this pretty fantastical promise. How is it that you're going to deliver that no one will die who keeps your word? And basically, they come down to, well, we know our father Abraham, and he was a great man, but he's dead. And we knew the prophets, and they were great men, but they're dead. And here you are saying, anyone who follows your word will not die. Jesus, who do you think you are? Great question that each of you have to answer this morning. Who do you think Jesus is? Because though he is the friend of sinners, he is much more than your pal. And though Jesus led a perfect life, he is much more than an example to follow. Who is this Jesus? Now, I want you to know that there are many who will say that Jesus never claimed to be God. They have not read verse 58. Jesus answers their probing question of verse 53. Whom do you make yourself out to be? And then, as straightforwardly as I know how to do, let's move straight to the third point, which is a profound answer. He knows the reliance upon the person of Abraham, and he continues to play upon this. In verse 56, your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad. And so the Jews said to him, you are not yet 50 years old, or better, you have not yet reached middle age. And you have seen Abraham, who existed over 1800 years before us? So the Jews said to him, you are not yet 50 years old, and have you seen Abraham? You can sort of hear the sneering in their voice. And Jesus said to them, and hear those two words again, truly, truly, verily, verily, listen to what I'm about to say and don't miss this. Before Abraham was born, I was. How many of your English translations have that? If your English translation says, before Abraham was born, I was. None. Before Abraham was born, I was? No. Okay. I was going to have to swallow my words there. No. It's very specific. Before Abraham was born, I am. Now, did Jesus just didn't do well in grammar school? He sort of got his verb tenses mixed up here in a moment. And they were so angry that they were going to stone him because he got his grammar wrong. Is that what is going on here? No. Why would they then take up stones when he gives them this answer before Abraham was born? I am. Because stoning, according to the book of Leviticus, was the appropriate response to one who is blaspheming the name of God. Man, in the name of God, where do you see that in here? I see it in what Jesus says. Before Abraham was born, I am. At this particular moment, Jesus reveals, you want to know whom I make myself out to be? I make myself out to be none other than God Himself, the I Am. Let's go to the book of Exodus, which, if you're not familiar with your Bibles, if you're holding them, that would be the second book of the entire Bible. And let's turn over to Exodus 3, and we'll see this name of God. And this is the story of the burning bush. You may be familiar with this from any kinds of stories or media accounts, but this is the story of the calling of Moses after he's been in the desert for some period of time as a shepherd, and God calls him to lead his people out of Egypt. And Moses has this moment with God, and we see here in verse 13, then Moses said to God, behold, I'm going to the sons of Israel, and I will say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you. Now, they may say to me, what is his name? What shall I say to them? God said to Moses, I am who I am. Now, in English, this is where we get the name Jehovah or Yahweh. It is the four-lettered name of God, meaning I am. And he said, thus you shall say to the sons of Israel, I am, the self-existent one, the one who was and is to come, the one who has always been, the one who has been before there was anything ever created, the one who has created all things. Thus you shall say to the sons of Israel, I am has sent me to you. Now, with that in mind, hear the words of Jesus. Truly, truly, listen to what I'm going to say. It's very important. I want everybody's ears. I say to you, before Abraham was born, don't misunderstand me here. Before Abraham was born, I am. For anyone to claim that Jesus never took upon himself the nature of God or the name of God, they have not read honestly verse 58. Because Jesus certainly is saying that he was preexistent to Abraham by taking upon himself the name of God. Christian, we do not talk in terms of God and Jesus or Jesus and God in our lives. We always speak in terms of Jesus is God. Not Jesus and God, as in I worship God and I sort of have Jesus as an add-on to my program with God. No. If you do not have Jesus as God, you do not have God. You may have some idol. You may have some made-up manufacturing of a God out there. But unless Jesus is God in your system of belief, you are not worshiping the one true God. Because Jesus said, I am. Well, how do you know that Jesus is real? Or how do you know Jesus is telling the truth? Well, I'll tell you how I know that Jesus is telling the truth. Because he said, kill this body. Go ahead, kill this body, and in 3 days I will raise it up. And he did. Only God has the power to do that. Only God has the power to do that. So we as Christians do not speak in terms of Jesus and God, but rather Jesus is God the Son. And there is God the Father. There is God the Holy Spirit. And yet they are not three distinct gods. They are one. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And you're going to say, Pastor Ken, but you're making my head hurt. I can't get in my mind three yet one, yet distinct, but never one than the other, which is called modalism. The Father becomes the Son, becomes the Spirit. No, always three, yet one. And if your head hurts, then let it hurt and admit that you are the created and worship the Creator who is beyond your ability to reason. Let God be bigger than your brain. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. And Jesus is claiming upon himself deity. And this is why the Jews pick up the stones to begin with. There's something interesting going on in this passage. Those of you who have been with us, say John 4 and the woman at the well. Now she asks a very similar question of Jesus. Are you greater than our father Jacob? They're wanting to know, are you greater than Abraham? Are you greater than the prophets? But yet with the woman at the well, there was a progressive softening of her heart to understand exactly who Jesus is. With these Jews, there is a progressive hardening of their heart. They thought they were going to be followers of Jesus. But then the more they found out about who Jesus really says that he is, the more they resisted him. The more that Jesus moved away from just being a good, interesting teacher to demanding to be God of their lives, the more they rejected him. This is a question for all of us to deal with as we are journeying with Jesus through the Gospel of John, as we are journeying through the Gospel of John and we are interacting with the Lord Jesus Christ and we find out more of his demands on our lives. Do we find ourselves progressively softening to him and praising him and honoring him and taking and saying to him in our prayers, Lord Jesus, have more of me. Lord Jesus, have more of me. Have more of my praise. Have more of my obedience. Have more of my affections. Have more of my desires. Or do we find ourselves like this group where we find Jesus taking more demands and we say, no, not that. No, not that. No, you cannot. No, you will not be God to me. As we journey through John and we see more of who Jesus claims to be, is your heart continuing to soften towards him and adoring him and worshiping him? Or do you find yourself picking up a stone? Refusing any more of this Jesus. It is my prayer that your hearts are softened towards him and more obedient, wanting to be more obedient at least, wanting to be more yielded to him, excited to know more of this Jesus as he reveals who he truly is. For he is the one who is before all things, and in him all things hold together. So says Colossians 1:17. So ask along with these Jews, whom do you make yourself out to be, Jesus? But be willing to hear the fullness of the answer that Jesus gives. Now, as I'm reading through these verses, as we see this precious promise and we hear this question that they give and we see this profound answer that Jesus says, not just buddy, not just guide, not just life coach or mentor, but that he is God. How do we respond then to him? What would we take away from this morning's time in the Word as it becomes Monday and Tuesday and Wednesday and Thursday? Well, first, I want us, perhaps in points of application, how do we apply this passage to our lives? It should be this, to give honor to the Son. To give honor to the Son. Why? Because the Father gives honor to the Son. We see this back in verse 49. I do not have a demon, but I honor my Father, and you dishonor me. In John 5:23, so that all will honor the Son, even as they honor the Father. He who does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. You cannot have in your makeup or in your desire to worship the God of Israel or worship the God of creation and somehow reject Jesus, the Son of God. For Jesus says, all those who reject me and dishonor me, dishonor the Father. So you cannot honor God in vague or God in general and somehow reject Jesus as God. You must honor the Son if you're going to honor the Father. Because the Father gives His honor and glory to the Son. I know that Butch routinely reminds the adult Sunday school class of Psalm 2. We are to, in that messianic psalm, we are to kiss the Son. We are to give honor. We are to give homage. We are to give allegiance. We are to give our very lives to the Son. We put ourselves below the Son. We kiss the Son. The second half of that line is, lest He become angry with us. Though Jesus did not, the first time that He came to earth, come to judge, but rather to rescue, when He comes again, His enemies shall be judged. Kiss the Son now. Honor the Son, just as the Father honors the Son. So that is one way that we respond to this passage. As we see who Jesus is, we honor Him. We glorify Him just as the Father does as well. Secondly, how else do we respond to this passage? I think that we leave from this place and have as a continuing heart prayer and heart intention that we keep His Word. That we don't fall in the trap of being those who come on a Sunday morning and claim to be believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, but not of those who keep His Word. Otherwise, we become just like these Jews in 31 who say they want to believe, but will not abide even 20 minutes into the Word of Christ Jesus, and are the very ones who want to kill Him. Let's not identify ourselves with them. Let's rather hear the words of Jesus and be of those who keep, who have faith and trust in the words of Christ, that He is the one who comes into the world to redeem us from the wrath that is due to our sins. Let us keep His Word by not forgetting the Old Testament, but rather hearing what Jesus said about the Old Testament, that He came to fulfill it. Let us keep the Word that is breathed by the Holy Spirit, by the direction of the Son. Oh, this is a beautiful, absolutely fragrant bouquet of flowers this morning, given in honor of the Lord for mothers. And shame on us as believers if we need the secular government to proclaim a day to honor our moms. Shame on us. You know why? Because God did it a long time ago. And not just for the second Sunday of the month of May, but every day you are to honor your father and your mother. Right? And as you parents are smiling at me, and does His Word not also say parents do not exasperate your children? Does it not also say to present the Word to your children in your rising up and in your going and in your setting down again? Does His Word not also say to love one another so that the world may know that you are My disciples? Somehow I think when Jesus said that, He meant much, 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 much more than be willing to sit together once a week for an hour and a half. Well, that's good, and we should not neglect the assembling of ourselves, but should encourage each other towards love and good deeds all the more as we see the day of Christ approaching. I agree with that, but I believe that when Jesus says to love one another, there's something more than just once a week, how you doing? To keep His Word, bear one another. To bear with one another. To encourage one another. To truly keep His word. And though we know as long as we live in these cages of flesh that we will do so imperfectly, let it at least be our aim to keep the word of Christ more this afternoon than perhaps we have this morning, or more tomorrow than we did today, and the more next week than we have this past week. Because Jesus places a lot of emphasis on keeping His word. Because those who truly believe, it's always faith. Those who truly believe will keep His word and not find His commands to be burdensome. So as we look at these verses and we think about the week to come and what can we take with us, let's take with us the willingness to honor the Son. As the one who is the King over all nations, who is the center of attention of all heaven, and one day will be the center of attention of all heaven and earth, and I will make Him the center of my attention for all this day, and the center of my attention for all this week to come. I will honor the Son, as the Father gives me life and breath to do. And let us go from this place, and let us keep His word. But then let us also do one other activity as we respond to this passage, and that is to rejoice. To rejoice in Jesus. Look here at verse 56. Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad. Well, how do we understand this? And it's been very interesting to me this week in the course of studying for this morning. There are a lot of different ideas about what this means. But if I can boil down the common points of what we believe this to mean, one is Abraham saw the coming day of the Messiah, the coming giving of the one to deliver us from sin that was promised all the way back in Genesis 3. Because the Lord God had promised Abraham that through his seed would come the one through whom all the nations would be blessed. Through Abraham, God was choosing this one man from the land of Ur, that through his descendants would come the one who would rescue mankind from the wrath of God. And he saw this and rejoiced, and he saw it in the birth of his son Isaac. Because if you know something of the story of Abraham and Isaac, remember he was old for his day for childbearing. And he and Sarah were without child. And here God is saying, through you, through your loins, through your children, there's going to be one born, the Messiah. And Abraham, I'm old. How's this going to be? And yet God is God, and I'm going to believe. And there is, sure enough, Isaac is born, and he sees God is able to deliver on his promises, and he rejoices. Isaac is the tangible evidence for Abraham to be able to believe the greater promise of God concerning all the nations of the earth. And as he sees Isaac born, he rejoices because God is the promise-keeping God. And so in Isaac, he sees the Messiah generations to come. And Abraham rejoices. Abraham rejoices because he has faith in the Messiah yet to come. Brothers and sisters of Christ, let's rejoice in the Messiah who has come. If Abraham could rejoice by sight or without sight, let us rejoice with sight in the Jesus who has come, who has been put upon the cross and died for our sins, has been raised from that dead, has ascended to the Father. We have seen these things, over 500 witnesses. Let us rejoice in the Messiah who has come, and let us be most glad in Him. Do you really think that Abraham, after seeing Isaac, rejoiced in how many rugs he had? Do you really think that Abraham's greatest joy in life was any longer how many cattle he had in the fields, or what kind of donkey he drove from town to town. You know where I'm going. What is your greatest joy, O Christian? What brings gladness to your heart? Really, truly, don't tell me. God already knows your heart. Be honest with yourself. What brings you most gladness? Is it the fact that you are healthy today? Does your health outweigh your gladness in Jesus? Does your paycheck outweigh your gladness in Jesus? Do your recreations? Does the success of certain political ideas outweigh your rejoicing in Jesus? Does the love of your spouse outweigh your gladness in Jesus? Oh, Abraham, Saul, was married to a good woman, but what made him rejoice was the promise of God unfolding. What made him glad was to see that God was indeed intrinsically, intimately involved with his life now and for all eternity. And this is why we see Abraham in that hall of faith in Hebrews 11. It was not by works righteousness. It was not by all the good things that Abraham is remembered for all of eternity, but rather it was because by faith he saw the Messiah coming and he rejoiced and was glad. Let us who have a Messiah who has come already and who is coming again be filled with the same level of rejoicing and gladness in our hearts. Now, some of you take me very strictly because I tend to be grave in my faith and sometimes with my voice. Does God mean that we should never have earthly pleasures? Of course not. But whatever earthly pleasure He gives us are to always point us to the fact that there's even better in heaven. That He is far better than any earthly pleasure that we should experience. And as much as fishing and catching a big old 10-pound whopper brings to my heart at that moment, truthfully, I should still be rejoicing in Christ more. Use your greatest joys of this earth as a measure of now, knowing this, knowing that my heart leaps when this happens. Does my heart leap like that for Jesus on a regular basis? And if it doesn't, maybe I should go and spend some time with the Lord, asking Him to forgive me and to fill me with the joy that comes and knowing my Savior. Rejoice. First John 5:20. And we know that the Son of God has come and has given us understanding so that we may know Him who is true. And we are in Him who is true, in His Son Jesus Christ. This Jesus Christ is the true God and eternal life. Do you have eternal life this morning? Do you have a faith in the Lord Jesus? He is all you need, then you have life. Do you have a trust in the Lord Jesus that His work on the cross is all that is necessary to bring you to a relationship with God the Father, a loving relationship with God the Father? Then you have life. Are you willing? Are you desirous, even aware of your past failings? Are you desirous that each day you would be a keeper of the word of Christ? Then be encouraged. You have eternal life. And if these things have not been true of you, be encouraged. For if anyone, even those who 5 minutes ago have rejected Christ, if anyone
keeps His word, if anyone begins to trust in Christ and keeps His word, you too shall never see death. For everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Let's pray. Well, Lord, these are Your words that we have read today. And we are in need of Your Spirit to apply them to our souls, to give life to them in our ears, to give life to them in our souls. The more that we hear about Jesus, the more we rejoice, the more we want of Him, the more we want to praise Him. Father, I pray for those who are in this place, and until this day they have been self-deceived. They have thought they were of Christ, but they have not been abiding in His word. Father, I pray that You would help those who are sinners, not true followers of Christ, to see Jesus in all His glory, in all His authority, in all His splendor, in all His sovereignty, and be able to say yes to Him. If any of us have anything less than the whole Jesus, Lord, open up our eyes and soften our hearts to Him, the real Jesus. And Father, it is true that even your children are from time to time guilty of wandering. And it is difficult to discern from a human perspective how far can one go and still be Yours. But I pray, Father, that all Your children today, all Your true children would hear the call to keep the word of Christ. Where there is the need of repentance, Lord, we pray that You would give that gift. Where there is the need to rejoice, give that gift also, Lord. Lord, we have sought to lift up Jesus the Christ this morning. We pray that You would draw men and women to Him this day. Pray these things in Jesus' name.